your little electrons would stop running. You would be like a edge of a razor blade. The Dogon, now here is this tribe in the heart of Africa, preserve a tradition of what seems to have been an extraterrestrial contact. Now, it took many, many months for two or three small clues to work themselves around to force a recognition of this. The entire matter of the Sirius mystery, or Sirius mystery, first came to my attention around 1965. I want this guy not to sound like a dummy. I was working on some philosophical and scientific problem with Arthur M. Young of Philadelphia, the inventor of the Bell helicopter, and more recently co-editor of and contributor to the book Consciousness and Reality. Arthur Young had a particular passion for reading about mythologies from all over the world, including those of obscure tribes. One day he showed me a book entitled African Worlds. Now, what I'm leading up to is this little old tribe in the middle of Africa has as its most sacred religious secret. PTL must be on. Don't pass your messages on. Just take them and lay them down. Then I'll collect them later. But go ahead and talk to PTL if they ring. It's all right. They never know when to come on off satellite. Listen to me. This tribe in the heart of Africa has as its most sacred religious knowledge and rituals an entire religious set of liturgical performances, formulas, and calendar that relate to a star that can't be seen by the naked eye and has only recently been discovered by a telescope, has been photographed only in the last decade. They knew its orbit, an elliptical orbit around the dog star Sirius. They knew how long it took to make its orbit. A multiple of 50. They knew the design of its orbit. And they knew what only modern science has discovered, that the dog star Sirius had to be one of the foci of the elliptical orbit. They knew its nature. They knew it was very small, but very heavy. How did this doggone tribe in the heart of Africa have that sophisticated knowledge? Arthur Young had a particular passion for reading about mythologies from all over the world, including those of obscure tribes. One day he showed me a book entitled African Worlds. You say, how are you going to connect this to Christianity? Same way I'm going to show you that the Greeks got their learning via Egypt. And that the pyramids were built in Egypt by descendants of the blessed promised line, Seth. And that the knowledge of the stars came through Enoch. And that God's in control. It's one of the most fascinating stories. This doggone tribe. My Lord, and those four people on PTL and other places that listen to me on satellite and will see here this rerun, I got to go right now. Got to leave them right here. Right here, got to leave them right here. You want to hear more about this doggone tribe? I mean, the Dog Star Sirius and the prominence that it has.
3 days later.
Campbell says, blue sapphire stone, what spiritual significance does it have, if any? Well, there are those that have analyzed the meaning of the words translated by the stones that are in the city of God in the book of Revelation, and found that the stones have root meanings in the words that link up to the signs in the heavens. It would be somewhat a surprise to me if God were to decorate the eternal city using gemstones named in the book of Revelation, not all of which are properly named in the English. You have to go to the root words in their original meaning. It would be a surprise to me to think that God just sort of flung them out like a free expressionist artist, when everything else that he does is designed to reveal himself and to have meaning. And sure enough, there are people that have taken the trouble to trace the root words, and the 12 signs of the zodiac are conveyed in those stones. The root word for the gemstone sapphire is the word for number, which links it to weighed in the balances and numbered. And sapphire is usually linked to Libra by those who link the stones to the stars in the heavens. So the answer is, yeah, there may be a meaning. God speaks in so many ways through the creation now. We are down to the last chapter of God's message in the stars. The last book dealt with the day of judgment, starting with Taurus, the bull charging on the scene in his strength, through Gemini, the two-natured aspect of the king as righteous judge and redeeming deliverer, Cancer, conveying the meaning of securely encircled and possessed through that day of judgment for the people that are his own, and now to the victor. I'm reading from Kenneth C. Fleming. You have E.W. Capps, or E. Raymond Capps' book. On a clear spring evening, the southern aspect of the sky is dominated by the sign of Leo. You ought to be able to see it now. Two of the stars in Ursa Major act as pointers to Leo. Though once identified, Leo will hardly need assistance a second time. And you're looking, you that get that picture again, you're looking at the full picture of that constellation, ecliptic of the room of the heavens running through the middle, hitting Leo. Beneath it, Hydra, that final representation of Satan, with the cup of God's wrath being poured out on him and ultimately being torn apart by this ravenous bird as he gets his final due. The front part of the line is commonly known as the sickle and is shaped like one. The star on the bottom of the handle of the sickle, but in the shoulder area of the lion, Regulus. Sometimes it's called the heart of the lion. Again, the star names will tell you the key to its meaning. And we followed the representation of the Messiah from the righteous seed in the hand of the Virgin at the start of the zodiac in Virgo. He now comes forth as the regal, victorious, and destroying lion. As this book says, the great drama of the universe started with the sign of Virgo, and in Leo we reach the last scene of the last act. In the zodiac, we've come full circle, for the tail of the lion touches the head of Virgo. The correct place to start and end in the interpretation of the 12 signs. This fact was, we believe, the chief purpose of the great Sphinx of Egypt, and I agree with him, which has the head of a woman and the tail of a lion. We pointed out previously that the beginning point of the prophecy in the first book of the Bible concerns the woman and her seed, which would destroy the seed of the serpent. The sign of Virgo clearly showed this. The ending point in biblical prophecy in the last book of Scripture describes the seed of the woman as the lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed, Revelation 5:5. Thus, the start and finish of the zodiac coincide with the start and finish of the prophetic story of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the written word. The myths always have him, the conquering hero, who takes the head of Hydra, the serpent. Some of the individual names of stars translate as treading underfoot, the judge who comes, the exaltation, shining forth, the tearing of the lion, putting the enemy down. Again, all of the signs are confirmed in the star names. Leo strides on the scene with his foot on the head of Hydra the serpent, who is seen as fleeing in this case. Hydra is the largest separate constellation in the sky, stretching more than 100 degrees across the sky below the constellations of Cancer, Leo, and Virgo. It is singularly lacking in bright stars except for one. And that one star shines in lonely splendor in the front part of the body of the snake. Alphard. That name and that star speak of his nature. The name Hydra itself means the abhorred. Alphard means the excluded or put out of the way. So once again, from earliest antiquity, the star names are there. Over, and indeed even connected to this serpent, is Crater, the cup of God's wrath, pouring out onto the serpent. Crater is small and faint as a constellation, so much so that the popular modern astronomer Patrick Moore writes that it's surprising to find that it's one of the original groups. The answer is simple. The 48 original constellations were not selected for brilliance or size. They were chosen for what they depict as a sign. In classical times, the Greeks supposed that the crater was the cup of the wine god Bacchus, but as we've seen, the Greeks departed from the earliest meanings, which always had it as an outpoured cup of wrath. It is the time of pouring out the cup of God's wrath on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Last, as a supporting constellation, Corvus. Next to Crater, much more conspicuous, is a small rectangle of stars called Corvus, right here. It's easily located near to Spica, the first magnitude star in Virgo. The Raven Corvus pictures the last act in the conflict of the ages. The enemy of God and men finally defeated, torn to pieces. Corvus is astride the monstrous serpent Hydra, clutching him with his claws and tearing at his flesh with his beak. This scene is a prophecy of the final judgment. When that day of terrible judgment comes, an angel stands in the sun calling for all the fowls and birds of prey to come and feed on the victims of Armageddon. Names of the stars give witness to its meaning. In Corvus are the stars which mean simply the accursed, the raven tearing to pieces, the deceiver torn to pieces. So in this sign of Leo, which is so self-revealing. It hardly needs interpretation. You have the final chapter that has been strung across the heavens from the seed of the woman who became the desire of the ages. Winning the victories over that old serpent in his various forms, finally, as he flees away, striding in, foot on the head of the serpent, pouring out the cup of wrath, tearing him in pieces. As Paul said in Romans 1, the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness of every kind, shone forth from the heavens from the earliest ages. God named these stars, gave them their names. Man has distorted it. The message is still there, which is why Paul says, all are without excuse. Now, having covered in the usual approach that I have, which is to give a gestalt of meaning to you, I then, in weeks ahead, want to back up, show you some rather interesting things of Scripture. How that the 12 tribes of Israel did not adopt by accident signs of the zodiac on their emblems. How that, not hidden at all, if you know what to look for, in the very prophecies of the tribes, God again spoke forth his message that is one with the message of the heavens. Something a lot of people have never seen in the book of Genesis, and I think it's been forgotten by some, that I started this teaching on the pyramid and started the teaching on the stars because we're getting ready to teach through the book of Genesis, as we've been getting ready to teach verse by verse through the book of Revelation. We've been painting with broad brush in order to give the background that then lets us take it piece by piece. The generations of those priestly men, of whom Enoch was seventh from Adam, their generations and the meanings of their names teach the same truth. And as I hinted earlier, the stones that God names in the heavens and in the breastplate of the high priest again teach, not by accident, the same truths as God's unified witness confirms that God is in control. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, what was the Bethlehem star? Didn't that ever puzzle you? I mean, if it was a comet, those magi could not move fast enough to keep up with it. How could you follow a star to Bethlehem? And it was called his star. Why did they call it his star, and how did they know? Those magi came from the plateau of Iran. Who were they? What is this Bethlehem star? You interested? Time to go home.